telling God. A husband is driving with his wife home from an evening meal out, and he is speeding down the freeway when he's stopped by a police car and pulls over. The officer approaches and says, "Do you realize you were doing 80 miles an hour in a 60 zone?" "That's impossible, officer. I never break the speed limit," replies the man. The driver's wife butts in and says, "Yes, you do. I'm always telling you to keep your speed down." The policeman says, "I also noticed, sir, that you didn't have your seatbelt on. You put it on as I was walking up to the car." "That is not true, sir. I always wear my seatbelt," replies the man. "No, you don't. I'm always telling you to put your seatbelt on," says the driver's wife. "Are you kidding me? Stop talking," the driver explodes. "Can't you just for once not say anything and just support me?" The policeman pauses, gives the driver a harsh look for the way he spoke to his wife. The policeman moves around to the wife's side of the vehicle and says, "Does he often speak to you like this, ma'am?" "Oh, no, officer," she says, "only when he's drunk." In grade school, most of us learned about tattletales. Those were the grade schoolers who were so eager to impress the teacher or another adult that they tattled on their fellow students. Joey didn't do what he asked him to. Eve called me a name. Lonnie was eating my cookies. That's what Sister Christian said to me a lot of times. But too often the tattletales did not receive the response they expected. Often it was, "Nobody likes a tattletale." Today the disciples, in their continuing streak of misunderstanding, come to Jesus with some news. It's as though they are tattling. "We saw someone doing something in your name, and he's not in our group, so we stopped him." Jesus responds with the equivalent of, "No one likes a tattletale." He then follows up with a broad claim about acceptance and Christianity, in saying that whoever is not against us is for us. This double negative, "not against," is significant and seems to be a rather low bar. If simply not being against is the equivalent of being for, then there seems to be great hope. These men and women conducting acts in line with Jesus' teachings seem to be in support of the cause of Christianity versus being against Jesus' teaching and being a group to be feared. Yet Jesus' low bar lecture is followed immediately by a stern and disturbing warning. Causing a little one to sin is worthy of death. What then follows are a series of serious prophetic examples intended to emphasize and make the point that the kingdom of God is worth any price. Lopping off a body part that causes one to sin is better than losing eternal life. The early church recognized these commands concerning self-maiming as extreme examples and did not take them literally. These are warnings to sever any relationship that causes sin. The kingdom of God is the ultimate prize, worth any price. Some sins are so complex or ingrained in our lives that we feel we must accommodate such evil to make the rest of life work. But Jesus makes clear that no sin is too big to dissuade us in our search for God. Christ calls us not to allow privilege, wealth, or instant gratification to desensitize us to God's presence in our lives or diminish God's love we cherish in our family and friends. Faith demands that we let go of whatever makes us less than what God has created us to be. And that includes not only cutting off the sinful hand or tearing out the evil eye, but also letting go of our self-centeredness, our prejudices, and our vengeance. These are the things that destroy our families and our friendships. We can be so eager to define who is in or who is outside of the group. There seems to be something in our DNA or evolution that wants to create and protect the tribe, the clan, the group. We have heard it said, if you're not with us, you're against us. This clear line of separation is intended, among other things, to rally the troops and to warn others against harming our group. But Jesus does not draw the line so starkly. For him, whoever is not against us is for us. That leaves a large group. For Jesus, the group is expansive, and we should be too. In the United States, not many people are actively against Christians. To be sure, there are parts of the world where being a Christian can be a death sentence. But that happens very rarely, if ever, in the developed parts of the world that we are in. Rather than look for enemies and seek to find those who are against us, Jesus tells the disciples essentially that by their actions you shall know them. If someone is part of a group, but is still performing the actions of the members of that group, that person is one of us. The disciples' continuing streak of misunderstanding is met with Jesus' teaching them values contrary to their expectations once again. Jesus does not ask us to initiate great programs of reform or embark on high-profile exploits to earn the kingdom of God. He asks us to be his disciples by taking on the small kindnesses that mirror the love of God. He calls us to be God's prophets by living unheralded lives of integrity and honesty that reflect the justice and peace of our Lord. Jesus promises that even the simplest act of compassion, the gospel's cup of water to drink, will one day be honored by God in his kingdom. All those in need have a claim on our charity because we all belong to Christ. Today we are told that Jesus exalts the works of those who teach by the example of their lives, his gospel of justice, reconciliation, and compassion, to show our children the meaning that our faith gives to our days, to help those alienated from God to reconnect with the sacred in their lives, to reveal the love and mercy of God to those who do not know him, are both the great joy and great responsibility of our baptisms. To teach the conviction without judgment, by example rather than dogma, is to transform our world one generation at a time, to establish the reign of God, one stone upon another.